Many are getting together today, but today officially is Thanksgiving, a time that we want to praise the Lord and give Him thanks. My text this morning is found in I've got two texts. We'll look at my first one in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Now thanks, there it is. He starts, now thanks. Paul is giving thanks unto God, which when he feels like it, when the sun is shining, when you got healed, which causes, or who causes us to triumph in Christ, notice in Christ, not by yourselves, not by your own ability, in Christ, and watch this now, maketh, causes, manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place, verse 15, for we, and here is my focus this morning, for we are unto God a sweet savor or a sweet smelling savor of Christ or a sweet aroma in them that are saved and in them that perish. A sweet aroma, a sweet smelling savor. I've entitled this message, God's perfume. God's perfume. Now we need to ask ourselves, where did we get this concept of a sweet smelling savor? Where did this come from? Well, it comes from the Old Testament. It refers to a testimony, a fragrance that takes place as a result of something. It's found in the tabernacle. And we notice there's two vessels where this sweet-smelling savior comes from. And I want, George, if you can show a picture, a video of what I'm referring to as we begin by way of introduction. I want to give you a backdrop. Now, here we have the tabernacle, the tent that God gave Moses, a description, a prescription of what to do. But you notice here, if I have my little where did it go, Pastor Josh? I had this, I don't have it here with me. If you notice, we see the tent, but what's in front of the tent is what is called the brazen altar. The brazen altar is extremely important. And we're going to find out in a few minutes why this is so important, but it's the first thing. There it is. That was a place where you would sacrifice. The offering would be laid upon this altar, and it would be burned completely. That's called the brazen altar. But then we have another vessel within the tabernacle this time, within the tabernacle, which is called the incense altar. This is the incense altar. Both on fire, and this altar had incense, and fire would come upon it, certain coals would burn, and the incense would rise like smoke as a sweet smelling savior. So when we read in 2 Corinthians, Paul saying as a sweet savior, he's referring to the incense altar, the fumes and the smoke and the incense rising to God's nostrils, if you will, which is pleasing to him. We have the backdrop of what Paul is saying concerning the believers. And there's a connection between the brazen altar and the incense altar. I'm going to be focusing on these two vessels this morning. But one was a killing place, a place of sacrifice, a place where death occurred, the brazen altar. And the other one, the incense altar, which is a picture of prayer and intercession, is a place where your will is dealt with. The will. You see, it's possible to have salvation. It's possible to be on the brazen altar, if you will, and surrendered yourself to God. It's possible to have salvation, and we'll talk about what that means in a few moments, but still struggle with your will. Still struggle in surrendering your will to God. Jesus said, Lord, not my will, my Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. And if you would examine your own hearts, that might be a problem that you might have, that I might have. We might be saved. Oh, yes. But I'm still struggling with certain things. God's still dealing with your will. He's still dealing with certain things that you're holding on. Your will needs to be broken. And it, listen, friends, both of them are on fire, and it's going to take fire, fire, fire that's offered up to God, the kind of fire, the kind of sacrifice that matters. The sacrifice is going to take fire, fire for your will to be broken, for this sacrifice to take place. A fire needs to be lit. Oh, my friends, you'll always notice that when you see people praying, you'll notice when you see certain things taking place, when you see someone who's hungry and desirous and passionate, you'll always notice fire. A fire is burning inside, and true prayer will break your will. A prayer that's on fire, incense that's on fire, will break your will and bend your will towards the will of God. And so let's look into this and what we're talking about. The brazen altar. Can we see it again, George? The brazen altar was the first thing. Let's look at the tabernacle, please. Was the first thing you noticed before you entered in. The first thing you see. Now everybody sees the brazen altar. It wasn't in the holy place. It wasn't in the holy of holies where the high priest would enter in, where it was just between him and God as he represented the people of Israel. No, this was, the brazen altar was visible. Everyone had access to it. But when you get to the altar of incense, this is a place of intercession, a place where Aaron and his sons went into that represented the nation of Israel. And this is where God begins to give us a sneak preview, if you will, a sneak preview of who Jesus is and what Jesus is going to do a few thousand years later. A preview of the cross, what God is going to do in Christ. And so all of the children who dwelt around the tabernacle could not get into the midst of this holy place. But Israel had a man. They had a man who could enter in. They had someone ordained of God that would enter into this place on the inside. You see, friends, having a man on the inside changes everything. Having a man on the inside makes all the difference in the world. Oh, yeah, yeah. The three Hebrew boys had a man on the inside, a fourth man. Yeah, yeah. That made all the difference. A man on the inside. And yes, and when you have a man on the inside who can carry your concerns, yeah, yeah, to a place that you can't go to. Yeah, someone on the inside who can bring those requests, who can make a difference. Yes, my friends, Jesus is the man on the inside. He paid a price that I couldn't pay. In fact, Hebrews and Romans tells us that he is forever and making intercession for you and for me. We have a man on the inside. You see, that's what makes all the difference. That's the priest. That's what he did. He went in. He went in to a place that you couldn't go. He went into a place to fight where you couldn't fight, to speak in a place that you couldn't speak. You see, he represented you. All your concerns, your needs. The priest represented you. And he can go to a place that you couldn't go. It was a deep place. All because Israel had a man on the inside. This is why Jesus is your man, my man, the God-man, the Theoanthropos that Luke speaks of, a fully God and fully man. But he's no ordinary man. For this God man, this Theos Anthropos, tore the veil from top to bottom. So now you and I can have access into the holy place as he represents us. He broke that barrier. Now I want you to see this as we go deeper this morning. This is important. We see several vessels inside the tabernacle. I'd like to speak on all of them, but time doesn't permit me. We had the showbread, the table of showbread. I'm going to give you a couple of peas this morning. The table of showbread inside the tabernacle. Can you show me the tabernacle? There it is, church. Inside that tent, there were vessels that had tremendous spiritual significance that apply to us today. And all those vessels are a picture of Jesus. Every single one of them. Oh, I wish I had time to explain them. But the table of showbread speaks of provision. Bread, showbread. Jesus, I am the bread of life. The candlesticks, menorah, speaks of God's presence, brings light. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. The altar of incense speaks of prayer and intercession. Jesus prayed to the Father, and Jesus is our prayer partner even today, for he is forever, past, present, making intercession for you and me. The altar of incense. And then you had the brazen altar on the outside, and that dealt with sin. My last P, the penalty of sin. Through Christ, the brazen altar was the sacrifice, was placed upon there, and the penalty of sin was taken care of. The altar of incense, a place of intercession and prayer. The candlestick spoke of God's presence and the showbread of God's provision. But I want to focus in on the altar of incense this morning. It speaks of prayer. And you, why prayer? Because we're approaching 3 days of prayer. And I had a challenge this morning. I wanted to share a message that speaks about our communion service that we're going to have in a few moments. I wanted to speak about Thanksgiving. And I wanted to speak about the days of prayer. And it was a challenge to get these three elements in one message. And I believe I found something that will help us understand. Oh, my friends, prayer is so vitally important. In fact, I don't have words enough to describe or explain to you how important prayer is. Because even if I attempt, which I have over and over again, it pales into the reality of what it really means and how significant it is for you and for me. But I wanna focus on that nonetheless. You see, you can't talk about the altar of incense without talking about fire. I want to talk about fire. I want to talk about prayer. I want to talk about thanksgiving. But fire, I see fire, fire. There needs to be some burning. So if you want to have a prayer life, God doesn't give you a prayer book. Listen, friends, you don't learn how to pray through a prayer book, or you might go through it intellectually. There's no script when it comes to prayer. There's no format, just follow my routine, and then here, this is how you... Listen, you don't learn prayer in the classroom. I'll give you another C. You learn it in the closet. And usually you learn prayer when there's fire around you. This kind of fire, I'm not talking about Holy Ghost fire. I'm talking about the fire of trial, the fire of pain. It's the fire that Peter spoke of in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. George, if you got it for me, it talks about the fiery trial of your faith. Sometimes God sends a fire to bring you to your knees. These are the greatest prayers, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. Tried with fire. My faith is going to be tried with fire. If I'm a man of God, if I'm a child of God, you better expect fire. Fire. The test of fire will come. Fire. God sends fire to test. You see, fire will make you pray like you've never prayed before. Fire will teach you how to pray in your closet. Yes, fire. Fire will make you get down on your knees like nothing else. Yes, losing your job will get you on your knees like nothing else. Your children in trouble. Yes, moms, you know what? Will get you on your knees like nothing else will. Something about fire. Something about trials and tribulations that bring us to our knees. That's why David said, are you ready? It was a good thing. It not a nice thing. It was a good thing that I was, what? Afflicted. When you look at the word afflicted, it's a pretty deep word. It means to be scourged. It was a good thing that God scourged me. And in fact, Hebrews 12 speaks of a scourging. It was a good thing. Yes, it was a good thing that I got in trouble. It was a good thing that I lost my job. Really? I thought that was the devil. No. It was a good thing that you didn't help me when I asked you to help me. Oh, my friends, just stay with me. It was a good thing that my brothers threw me in the pit, said Joseph. Oh, I didn't understand it, and I scratched, and I kicked, and I crawled, and I complained, and I murmured. But it was a good thing, because that pit brought me somewhere that I needed to be. And I ended up in another pit, but it's called a prison. And I kicked, and I screamed, but it was a good thing, because that prison led me to the palace. It was a good thing. David said, it was a good thing that I went through this all by myself. It was a good thing that God put me in that position where I needed to call on the name of the Lord. Oh, I didn't see it, and I complained, and I murmured, and I went through a self-pity and a woe is me, but it was a good thing. I learned something in that time of affliction that I would have never learned otherwise. I know that some of you are going through some fire this morning, but don't think it's strange, 1 Peter chapter 4. Don't think it's strange when the fiery darts of fire come against you. Don't think it's strange when you go through the fire that somehow God has forsaken you. He hasn't. In many cases, God has allowed that fire to come against you. For Isaiah tells us, when, not if, when thou passest through the fire. That's not the Holy Ghost. The fire is speaking of trial. It's speaking of pain. It's speaking of heartache, fire. When I go through that fire, I can't think it's strange. I got sick. I can't think something. There's something. Yeah, yes, all hell is breaking loose. Yes, God is setting you on fire through these trials, my friend. Listen, you can't become a prayer warrior. You can't seek God the way he's called you to seek him unless you are on fire. I don't know who I'm speaking to, but I'm speaking to somebody. Yeah, James says the effectual fervent prayer of our fervent in the Greek speaks of fire. Why would James speak on fire? Because Elijah was on fire when he put his head between his knees in the absolute place of desperation, giving birth in the spirit realm, if you will. The fervent prayer of a righteous man. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, I believe this, be fervent. There's the same word, the same. Be fervent in spirit. It means to be on fire. It means to be aglow. When you look at the word aglow, do you know what kind of fire it's talking about? It's not talking about that yellowish, goldish fire that you see burning on the external. It's when you look in the nucleus of that fire. You look right in the middle of that fire and you see a white fire. It's white. It's a white. That's the hottest part of the flame. It's hot. It's white. That's what the word glow means. A glow. It means the white part of that flame. It's the hottest part of that flame. Be hot for God. Don't be lukewarm, Paul says. Be on fire. Not just on fire, but be on fire to the max. In other words, can I go further? Be radical. Oh, we don't like this word radical. What will people think of me? Well, the Bible says be radical. It's that kind of prayer that's going to make a difference. Radical, fiery, Holy Ghost fire prayer. Oh, my friends, be aglow for him. Oh, my friends, if there's anyone on fire this morning, Paul said, listen to me, Paul said, it's a glow. It's a glow. You're on fire. It's a glow. And God, the Bible, God says in Isaiah, I'm looking for those who are aglow. I'm looking for those who intercede. I have sought for an intercessor, Isaiah says, through the lips of God. God is seeking intercessors. Can you imagine? Can we put this in perspective? God is seeking out who are the intercessors. Not the organizers. Not the administrators, and God bless them, we need them all. But the intercessors. God has great value for the intercessor. And so Ezekiel comes on the scene and he says, who will stand in the gap and intercede? Who, O Logos, who will stand in the gap? Are you waiting for the pastor to do it? For the board member to do it? Is that what you're doing? What about you? What about you, my friend? Is there anybody on Facebook who will stand in the gap? This is the kind of prayer, my friends, where the Bible calls a sweet-smelling savior. You've been on the incense altar. But you see, brothers and sisters, you've been on the incense altar, but before you got to the incense altar, you've been to the brazen altar. You see, it's the brazen altar that gives birth to the incense altar. You can't be a sweet-smelling savior unless you've been to the brazen altar of surrender and death and sacrifice, the incense of a glorious aroma that enters into the nostrils of God. You see, friends, when I pray, my prayer goes up like incense, like smoke. It rises. If you've ever seen incense, you light it. It's like smoke. It rises before the Lord. And God gets inside that smoke, if you will, and he starts moving by his spirit and by his power. That's why David said in Psalm 141, verse 2, let my prayer be counted, what? As incense before the Lord. And the lifting of my hand as the evening sacrifice, as a sweet-smelling savior. David had in mind the incense altar. He knew all about it. But you see, God put him on the brazen altar so we can get to the incense altar. A place of sacrifice, a place of surrender, a place of death. Isn't it amazing, those that have suffered the most, who have gone through the altar the most, are the ones that seem to shine so brightly. Have you ever noticed that? So why do you fight the fiery trial of your faith? Do you not know that God is in the midst of doing something in your life and my life? The evening sacrifice. That's why we sing the song, Pastor Josh, day and night. Night and day, let incense arise, day and night. That's the incense that comes from the incense altar. It speaks of intercession and praise. Oh, my friend, it's time to do battle. It's time to wrestle. It's time to pray and intercede today like never before, because fire is all around us. The fiery trial, it's all around us. I say, the pandemic is all around us. And instead of murmuring and complaining and trying to figure out, I know people are trying to leave the country because there's so much of this going on and we need to escape from this. Listen, if we put more energy in praying and crying out to God, maybe something would happen. Protocols and proper this, and we got to get that. My friends, the fire is all around us. God's children don't need to fear. Why are you fearing, my friend? God's in control. We need to cry out to God. Why are we having days of prayer and fasting? For this reason. We got to hear from God. We've heard enough from the doctors. We've heard enough from the scientists and the sociologists and every other kind of ists. We need to get a hold of God today more than ever before. Understand that everything has purpose. God is doing something, and there's fire around us for a reason. Oh, my friends. All hell is breaking loose. We're not going to run away from this. We have to pursue. We have to seek God and cry out for a breakthrough. We got to ask God, God, show us what we need to do. You see, the devil's after your prayer life. Because he knows how to stop you, and he knows how to limit your effectiveness. And if he can just limit your prayers, if he can just how stop you from praying, get you on a self-pity, get you in a place where, oh, nothing's happening and God's forsaken me and God doesn't love me. You know what I'm talking about. We've all gone through that. I don't need to pray about this. God knows anyway. So I'm just going to sit back. Oh, if the devil can just limit your praying and get you to think that your prayers are not important. If he can get you to think that it doesn't really matter, if he can just put you on hold for a season, in the season he can just stop you and limit you. He does all he can to limit your prayer. You know why? Because he knows that your prayers limit him. Is there anybody with me this morning? If you're with me, you're going to be here on Wednesday and on Thursday. And on Friday, we're going to get a hold of God. And we're going to cry out. It is a good thing that I've been afflicted. It is a good thing that fire is all around me. It is a good thing that the virus has come. What? Absolutely. I know we've all said how terrible this is. And I'm not saying it's good that way. But can we look at it from a different angle? Is God saying something through this? Yes, he is. But we're not listening. Because we're too busy fretting and fighting and fussing. There's three F's for you. That's why. We can't hear clearly. If you can just limit your prayer, he's got you where he wants you. Comes to tell you, who do you think you are? Did you see what you did 2 weeks ago and you have the audacity to pray? You? Oh yeah, he'll tell you that. He'll come to you. You had a fight with your wife or your child, had an argument with your boss, and you know it's time to pray, and the enemy will come to you and say, what are you praying for? Look what you just did. You hypocrite, you. We're not fighting against flesh. The schemes of the devil, he has a scheme and a strategy to limit you, to hinder you, to stop you from doing what God has called you to do. That's right. But if, my friend, you can cry out to God, if you can call upon him, the Bible says he will answer you and he will show you great if you will just call upon the name of the Lord. I don't know who I'm speaking to, but I know what I'm speaking about. That's one thing I know, that God will hear the cries of his children. There is power in prayer, my friends. We just got to keep calling upon the name of the Lord. Yes, when your back is up against the wall, call upon the name of the Lord. When they said you'll never make it, you're nothing, call upon the name of the Lord. When fire is all around you and a pandemic is raging against you, call upon the name of the Lord. When your husband wants to divorce you, call upon the name of the Lord. My God, call. Keep praying. Keep seeking. Yes, with the Holy Ghost and fire. Jesus said in Luke 18, men ought to pray always and what? Not faint. Oh, my friends, don't faint. Stop making excuses. It's time for the church to rise today more than ever. Do you see it? Not recoil. It's not time to recoil. Time to rise and give thanks for everything. And so, Father, I don't understand it, but I want to thank you for what's going on in the world today. I don't understand it, but I want to thank, because God, that's what you tell me to do. Amen. Did you hear me? This is what he tells me to do. The Bible wasn't written, and some prophet had a sense that in the year 220, around springtime, let's say March, there's a disease and a pandemic called COVID-19 that will come to the world. And when that pandemic comes and everything is affected, you don't have to thank me for that. That's one excuse. You don't have to thank me for that. But everything else, you give me praise. I know for some Christians, this sounds like blasphemy. No. This is the word of God. I told you, I don't understand it. But this is Thanksgiving today. And the Bible tells me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I believe it's 18. Then you find Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 to 20. You will find two words that sum it all up. Paul says to give thanks for everything, Ephesians chapter 5. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to give thanks in everything. Did you hear me? In and for. Now, I don't understand it. I know some people have died because of this pandemic. I'm not taking this lightly. I got sick. I had this horrible thing. I know what I went through for 3 weeks. So I'm not taking it lightly. But I can tell you before God, I was giving God thanks for every time I couldn't even breathe properly. I was giving him thanks when I felt abandoned in the hospital. I was giving him thanks when I felt my body disintegrating. Did you hear what I said? Because I knew somehow, God has everything in control. That is what Thanksgiving is all about, my friend. And it smells sweet to God. It's a sweet-smelling savior. It's a beautiful aroma that rises. God is saying it's in the atmosphere, in my presence, and I am well pleased. And now I need to segue into my second text, and I'm going to bring it all together. Oh, I'm going to bring it all together by his grace. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 7. We see something really powerful here. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of who? Is Aaron a man of God? He was a priest, wasn't he? But he's got two wicked children. That's kind of a little strange. Well, that happens. You can live in a godly home, but you have wicked children. It can happen. Took either of them, his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered what? Strange fire before the Lord. I want to focus in on this strange fire which he commanded them not, which God did not command them. They were disobeying what God had originally commanded them. Verse number 2. And there went out fire from the Lord. Whoa. And what? Devoured them, and they died before God. Oh, you think you can mock God? Verse 3. And Moses said to Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh to me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. He was mortified. He was anesthetized. He was overwhelmed. He couldn't speak what just happened. His sons died. And Moses called Mishael and Elazaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near and carry your cousins from before the sanctuary of the camp. Carry your cousins. Take them out. Take them outside the camp. Wow. So they went near. They were scared, believe me, but they went near and carried them in their coats. Imagine that thing. Out of the camp. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and to Ithamar, his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people, but let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. In other words, don't grieve for them. Don't grieve for them. There was a reason why. Don't grieve. Verse 7, and you shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you also die. Whoa, Mike. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you, and they did according to the word of Moses. Wow! My God, what just happened here? Something extremely powerful and extremely significant. Their two sons were not serving God. They went to whoring other gods and with women. They took sacrifices that were not pure. They didn't follow the mandate of God or the proper protocols. And they thought they can offer up this casual offering that means nothing, that was really polluted offering, and get away with it. But God will not be mocked. And they literally died before the Lord. And God called this offering strange fire. Any offering that is not of God, that's of the flesh, is called strange fire. Verse 2, and they died before the Lord. Imagine that. And the priest who offered this strange fire, they just and they were in the holy place. They thought they had no reverence for God. They entered into the holy place. They weren't they didn't prepare their hearts. They were living in sin. They mocked God, and God says, I'm not going to play your game. You've done this over and over again, but now this is the last time. My time has come. Oh, my friends, if you think you're playing with God, you're playing by yourself, because God will not be mocked. That's what we see here. God will not be mocked. And maybe Aaron thought, well, you know, I come from this lineage. I come from the seed of Aaron. He is the most holy. He is the priest. Aaron, he's God's man. He's Moses' right-hand man. I come from his lineage. And there's no harm that's going to come from me. Oh, I've heard this over and over again. Certain children, certain people, they come from a certain pedigree. They come from a certain lineage. Well, you know, my mother, my father, he's like, and you know, and they think they're invincible. The Pharisees said that to Jesus. The Pharisees in John chapter 8, they were debating spiritual matters, and Jesus said something to them. He said, who do you think you are? Do you not know that my father, our father is Abraham? We are telling us this? We got spiritual pedigree here, Jesus. Who do you think you're speaking to? And Jesus turned to them and says, your father's Abraham? You really think so? Yeah. You're wrong. Your father's not Abraham. Well, I know you come from a tremendous pedigree. Oh, I know your backgrounds are tremendous, and your forefathers. I know that you all stem from the lineage of Aaron. I know that. But Abraham's not your father. The devil is. Whoa. You see, Aaron's son maybe had that mentality going into the Sabbath. No harm's going to come to me. I'm Aaron's son. Oh, my friend. And God says, I'm going to use them as an example. I'll be glorified before all of Israel. That's what it says in verse 3 and verse 4. And then Moses calls these two individuals, come and get your cousins, wrap them up and bring them outside the camp. Can you imagine how the people felt when they saw that? Now I got to pause this morning. Today, my friends, I see a lot of people, they've lost their fear of God. Yeah, I know fellow pastors and leaders, they got no reverence for God anymore. They think they can just go through routine and just keep doing things over and over again because I'm called of God and I'm going to get away with it. Oh, you're deceiving yourself. The devil has lied to you. I see this today. There's no fear in the house of God. You see, Aaron's son had no fear. They could do whatever they want and get away with it. There was no reverence. There was no holiness. There was no sanctity. They just did what they wanted to do and they thought they can get away with it. Oh, my friends, I see that today. I see that today more than ever. I see the Laodicean church rising up in our midst today like never before. And the seven churches that Jesus spoke of in Revelation 2 and 3. I honestly believe that Laodicea, which was the last church, would be the picture of the church before the coming of the Lord. I believe we are in that spirit of Laodicea, that spirit of lethargy and lukewarmness, that spiritual intepidness. There's not water hot nor cold. There's indifference. Que sera, sera. There's no passion. There's no hunger. There's no fire or very little of it. And it's rising up. There's no fear in the house of God. Today, my friends, we have lost that. And it's a terrible thing. Why do you think the Bible says in Timothy in the last, many shall depart from the faith? They don't have fear. They don't have any more fear. They're doing their own, having a form of godliness, but they're not, no fear. They figure they can go into church or wherever and do what they wanted to and get away with it. I've seen it! I've seen it. No fear. I've seen it. Not too long ago. You go into church, I was preaching as a guest evangelist, I seen people coming in with their coffees in the sanctuary, teas, even Coca-Colas coming in, sitting in the pews, having their feet kicked up in the sanctuary, like this, listening to the sermon like this. I'm not kidding you. Like this. Excuse me? Now, I got no problem being casual. I got no problem, you know, your clothes are important, but you know, I'm not a stickler. You got to wear a tie and a suit. You know, it's fine. But come to the house of God with food and drinks and putting your feet. Where do you think you are? Some club? Some lounge downtown observing people? I'm telling you, I've seen this. Not I've seen this in many places. No fear. No reverence. And in verse 5, they carried them outside the camp. Terrible thing to be seen. And God is saying, you don't need to grieve anymore. Don't grieve. There's a reason. Don't grieve. Got to look at what happened and take what I say seriously. Now, can I pause again? I'm going to do quite a bit of pausing this morning. But can I pause? Because I see something here. I see something. This verse will keep, listen, we'll stop a lot of people who say that they're called to the ministry. If you understand the responsibility of ministering, some of you would have never gone to Bible college. That's right. People see ministry, many, like a job or an opportunity, a gig. I know, I've talked to many. Oh, I don't know what to do. My father's says, you know, you'd make a good pastor, so let me go. When I was in Bible college, half the students I spoke to didn't even know why they were in Bible college. God is my witness. Maybe not half, certainly close to half. Well, I don't know what to do in life, so my pastor says I got a nice voice. So maybe I should go to Bible college and learn how to be a song leader. Passion, no hunger. When the Spirit of God moved in our Bible college, you know the story. I don't know how many people repented of all the things they were doing. They had no regard for God. No fear, John. No intimacy. No connection. You want to go into ministry? I don't know who I'm speaking to. You better take it seriously because God won't be mocked. Ministry is not a job. It's not just something you do. It's a calling, and you got to take it seriously. These two sons, they lost their lives because they offered up strange fire. Do you know how much strange fire is offered up Sunday after Sunday in the pulpits and behind the pulpits of our nation and our nation down south, maybe especially, you'll be amazed how much strange fire goes before God. That's an offering that's made in the flesh. That's not of God. Verse 7 says, lest you die also. Take this, embrace it, Moses, Aaron. I will not be mocked. We've lost that. You don't hear preaching like that today. Are you kidding me? The church would empty out. Do you know, you want a church, you want a small church for the rest of your life? Preach this message. I'll be honest. Not popular. But you see, if I want to be popular, then I'm going to preach a different message. I'm going to preach something that will make you happy. It will make you happy. I'm blessed and I'm happy. I'm so nice and I'm nice. Yeah, it'll make you happy. I'll get a hot tub here. We'll have a hot tub service. Goosebumps and warm fuzzies. Oh, yeah, we can have that if you want. I guarantee you, people are going to come to that hot tub service. I guarantee that. Now, I've learned something over the years. This is for free, for somebody anyway. I've learned something in ministry. I know God is a compassionate, merciful, glorious, loving God. I know that. If it wasn't for his love, I wouldn't be here. I have seen his compassion that failed not over and over again. I've seen his grace and his mercy exhibited over and over. But God is also a God of justice. Justice. Holiness. See, when God is about to execute some kind of judgment, stay with me, then you and I better get out of the way if we're trying to stop it. I'm going somewhere with this. Just hang in there. No matter how much I might feel about it or understand. You see, John the Baptist teaches us this. When you look at Luke chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, George, if you can get that for me. We just talked about popular preaching. Can you imagine if somebody preached this message today? Bring therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham. Didn't I just say that? Don't tell us that Abraham's your father, you don't need to repent. Don't tell me because you're a Jew, you don't need to repent. Don't tell me because your lineage is holy and right. You know, for I say unto you that God is able to, look at this, of these stones to raise up children. God can take these stones and raise up children. Dude, that's why Jesus said, if you don't praise me, I know you're Hosanna, I'll cause these stones to praise me. My God, it's not about your pedigree. Keep going, George. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not good fruit is what? Cut down and cast into. Oh, and you'll get the theologians and the liberal scholars. Well, you know, Pastor, this fire doesn't really mean hellfire. It just means a little spanking on the backside. That's what they'll tell you. I've talked to some of them. You're deceived, my friend. Can you imagine if I preached this? Can you imagine if we heard these type of messages today? I guarantee you they would remove the hot tub Christianity pretty fast. The warm fuzzies will turn into conviction. You know, one of the greatest sermons that were ever preached, this is known to liberal theologians, the greatest message that was ever preached, let's see if somebody knows, was preached by a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. Josh, I know you're a historian. Do you remember what the message was? Sinners in the hand of a what? Angry God. Now, can you imagine if my title was next Sunday, Sinners in the Hand of the Angry God? I guarantee you nobody would tune in on YouTube, and some of you, if you knew that, wouldn't be here probably. It was the most powerful message, and history tells us one of the most anointed and most well-received and accomplished more than any other message of its day. What does that tell me? Oh God. But I've seen the signs. See, when God is doing something, I see this. And what do I see? Listen, when I keep trying to help somebody, stay with me, I'm going somewhere. If I'm trying to get you out of something and I'm doing it over and over again to protect you, let me visualize, if I'm going into the pit to rescue Joseph, because I feel sorry because he's in a pit, and I'm out there to rescue Joseph because it's the right thing to do, it's what I think is right, but he doesn't seem to get out of that pit over and over again. That person stays in the pit, and I don't understand it, and I got to get him out of that pit. I'm trying to get you out, and I can't. He's in that pit over. I know that God is doing something bigger than me. Yes, I've got to step aside. Even it's my family, my friend. I got to step aside and let God be God. I can't. God has to have his. Maybe I'm hindering what God wants to do. I've seen it. Some of you trying to stop God from doing, and you don't even realize it. Trying to stop God from doing what God has to do to get through to someone. Why? Because he does love him. He does love her. But he's got fire. Fire all around for a reason. Yes, yes, yes. And so, can we go deeper? And in Leviticus chapter 16, watch this. Chapter 16, we see two verses. Verses 12 to 13. I see something powerful here. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire. Watch this now. Here's where we get the incense altar. From off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. Verse 13. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord. That the cloud, oh that cloud, oh Lord, send your cloud. The cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony that he died on. We see something, a transaction, something's happening from the brazen altar to the incense altar. Something is happening. From the brazen altar to the incense altar, something is happening. Something is happening. God instructed the pure sacrifice, and what is honorable to me, you must follow this protocol. You have to follow this transaction in order for me to be pleased, for my approval. Don't do it your way, Abhu. Don't do it your way, Nabab. Don't offer me strange fire. I don't want strange fire. There's a lot of strange fire today. This is the priest. He had to go outside of the camp, outside of the tabernacle, into the brazen altar to get the fires and put it, bring that fire to the incense altar. So he takes the fire. Remember, both altars are on fire. Take the fire from the brazen altar and bring it to the incense altar. I don't want fire from any other place, the Lord says. Are you with me? I don't want strange fire. I don't want fire to come from your altar. I don't want fire to come from her altar. I don't want fire to come from the pastor's altar. I want fire to come from the altar, the brazen altar. That's where I want it. It's got to be this place. I've got to get the fire from there. And if you get your fire from over there and not from where I've told you and put it on the incense altar, I will not receive you. It's simple. This is the way to do it, Aaron. The brazen altar is first. You take the fire from there and you come into the holy place and offer it to the incense. The sacrifice that was committed is now rising to me as a sweet smelling incense of glory and praise. That's how you do it, Aaron. And the reason they died is because they broke God's pattern, if you will, the prescription. And he gave worldly fire, fire that doesn't come from God. And they thought they would get away with it. This is what's amazing to me. People think they're going away. What have we not read? Do we not know that whatever you sow, you will reap? But you see, when you got no fear of God, you don't care about that because you don't believe you're going to reap anything because you don't fear God. So let me do what I want to do because I don't fear God. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says the very same thing. You've kept doing the same thing and you got away with it over and over again. And you've enjoyed it and you thought everything was fine. I'm paraphrasing, of course, but it caught up to you, didn't. You can be sure, Numbers chapter 23. I forget what verse it is, but it's chapter. Your sin will find you. Sometimes it's immediate, like these two sons of Aaron. Bang! Judgment came. Sometimes it takes a little longer. But you can be sure it will catch up to you. You can't hide. You can't hide. Malachi chapter 3. I'm doing daily devotions. We're going throughout the whole Old Testament. We just finished. We're in the New Testament. We started in the book of Luke. But I came across a scripture when we were studying Malachi I never saw before till recently. Malachi is saying the same thing that these two sons said. You have said it is vain to serve God. What are you serving God for? What are you crapped up like that for? And what profit is it that we have kept his order? What good is it that we keep his commandments? Well, what? We just get cramps my life. Can't enjoy my life. And what? And that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts, that we walk with this kind of surrender before God. What's the purpose of all this? And now we call the proud happy, and yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. And, but look at the world. Look how they're prospering. Look at everybody else. They seem happy. Well, forget it. We're going to do our own thing. We're going to do what we want to do. That's how they thought in the times of Malachi. My God, I wonder how we think today, my friends. And so you have to go to the brazen altar first, Aaron. Your sons didn't get it. And place the sacrifice, place of forgiveness. Go to the brazen altar, a place where flesh is crucified. A place that represents the cross where Jesus would die and forgive us of our sins. That's the key. That's what we see in this text. A transformed life only starts and takes place first at this altar. You see, everything comes from this foundation. That's the key. The brazen altar is the picture of the cross. Yes, 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 the cross. That's why we celebrate communion today. We celebrate communion because of the cross. What did Jesus say? Do this in what? Remembrance of me, of what? Of what I did. I died on the cross. The cross didn't look like the brazen altar. It wasn't square, but it had a T shape. It was a cross, and there I was nailed on the cross. It is the New Testament version of the brazen altar. It's where sin took place, where it was like that. It's where faith, it's where God's grace was seen, where his mercy was exhibited, where his love was executed. The New Testament version of the brazen altar. At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my soul rolled away. And it was there by faith. My sight, and now I am. Yes, it's my personal brazen altar. The cross is in my life. Yes, everything comes from the brazen altar. That's why we celebrate with thanksgiving. We are grateful for the cross. I thank God for the cross. If it wasn't for that brazen altar, where would I be today? That's what Thanksgiving is all about. It gives thanks to God for what he's done in my life. And I'm going to praise him no matter what I feel or don't feel, no matter what pandemics around me or not around me, because if God be with me, who can be against me? I'm going to give him thanks. I've learned that Jesus paid it all to him. That's why I sing when I think about the Lord, how he saved me. Oh, I got to give thanks. If it doesn't come from the brazen altar and you place it on the altar of incense, there's no impact. There's no fragrance. You know, I see something. It's what James speaks of. I believe it's in chapter 4, verse 3. James 4, 3 says, ye have not because ye ask not. Watch this. Stay with me. But ye have not because, oh, here it is. Because ye ask amiss. That's strange fire. You ask amiss to satisfy your flesh. Strange fire! To satisfy your flesh. There's a lot of flesh going on around here. Now I'm saying in the church, around here, in this world that we live in, there's a lot of flesh. Oh, God, there's a lot of flesh, a lot of flesh, a lot of me, myself, and I. It's everywhere. You ask amiss to satisfy your flesh. That's fire. That's strange. You see, David made the same mistake. He made a terrible mistake. Oh, my God, he made a mistake. He loved God, but his will needed to dealt with. And then all of a sudden, the ark is gone. The ark is gone. The ark is gone. And finally, the Philistines sent back the ark. He loved the ark. He loved to worship God. And he takes the ark. He's so excited. And he wants to bring him back home. He's bringing the ark back home. The ark of God, the presence of God, but he presented God with strange fire. He took the ark that the Philistines had, this cart that they transported the ark on, and he took the cart, this new cart that the Philistines had, and David said, makes sense to me. Puts the ark on the cart and brings it back to the home, to his town, to Bethlehem. He brings it back. He brings it back. He brings it back. And all of a sudden, somebody dies. This is another priest. His name is Uzzah. He dies and David doesn't understand. And he goes before God. And God speaks to him. David, you send me strange fire. But what do you mean, Lord? David does a bit of research. Chronicles tells us. And he realizes, if you're going to transport the ark, you better get some priests. You better get some poles that I've prescribed and let them carry the ark on the shoulders of the priest. That's the incense I'm looking for. Anything else is strange fire. I don't want a Philistine's cart, David. I know it's practical. I know it's easier for you, but that's not what I prescribed. That's why the two sons of Aaron died. Strange fire. That's why some of us die. Strange fire in the house of God. Oh, my God. Can you pray with me, perhaps? Lord, I don't want a woman that doesn't come from you. No. I don't want a job that doesn't come from you, Lord. I don't want that opportunity, Lord, that doesn't come from you. I don't want a friend that doesn't come. I don't want it. I want it to come from you. I don't want it to come via strange fire, Lord. I want it to come from you. I only want your blessing that you have for me, what's predestined for me. Yes, yes, because it's been on the altar. It's been on the brazen altar. I want somebody who's been on the brazen altar. I want that thing, that kasha, that's been on the brazen altar. I want whatever it takes, as long as it's been on the brazen altar. Yes, Lord, get all of that strange fire out of my life. I've got enough strange fire all around me. I don't want it in my life. All those strange fire friends. All those strange fire relationships. All those strange fire activities. Those strange fire habits that haven't fallen off. Lord, I don't want them in my life. I don't want any more strange fire. Amen. I don't want to be unequally yoked with anything. And I'm sorry, Lord, that I may have offered some strange fire in the past. I think of that song that a man of God wrote. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I think I've made it, but it's all about you. Is it possible to be a musician and render and offer God strange fire by how you play? Look at me, how good I am. You see how I played the drums last week? That's strange fire. Do you see how well I sang? Strange fire. Oh, I'm speaking to somebody this morning. I don't know who. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it. Because I realize, Lord, it's not about me, but it's all about you. So get rid of my strange fire, Jesus, because it's all about you. My God, it got quiet all of a sudden. Strange fire is a terrible thing. Oh, it's a subtle thing and it's a deceptive thing. I don't want anything that has strange fire. Sorry, Lord, I've been asking you to bless strange fire in my life. Forgive me, Lord. I got to close, but before I close, my friends, I'm going to give you one last point. Prayer, kamashi, prayer that's been on the altar, prayer changes the prayer. Prayer changes the prayer. Prayer changes the person who prays. My God. You know why you're the same? You haven't changed. You're not praying. Oh, yes, I do. I'm talking real prayer, friend. I'm talking about closet prayer, inside prayer, crying out to God when nobody's looking prayer, fasting kind of prayer when nobody's looking kind of prayer. That's what I'm talking about. Prayer changes the prayer. Yeah. It changes you first. Do you know why Jesus tells you to pray for your enemies? Matthew chapter 5. What verse is it, Lord? Is it, you find it yourself. Matthew chapter 5 says to pray for your enemies. You know why? Because if you're truly praying for your enemies, they won't be your enemies much longer. Don't believe me, try it. When you're really praying for someone that you think is your enemy, start praying. I mean, really pray. I had somebody who hated me more than you can imagine. I started praying for this individual. I couldn't believe it. I started loving this guy. Man, he wanted to kill me, literally. But I ended up loving this guy. Prayed for my brother-in-law who was cheating on my sister while she was dying with cancer. Mocked my mother, my family. Oh, I could have hated him more than you know. But God told me, pray for that man. I don't hate him, I love him. And he's hurt my family more than anyone or anything ever. You start praying for your enemies, man. Something. All that strange fire leaves. I'm going to go a little longer today. I've got to. We're going into communion in a few moments, but I've got to. I want you to understand what I'm talking about this morning. It will change you. True prayer changes things, but it changes you. And for some of you who are praying, and this is what I mean by a little longer, because I want to make sure you understand this point. I've heard, not so much in this church, I'll be honest with you, I'm not saying that because, but I've heard this over the years. How many prayer meetings I've been at in my life? I've heard, oh Lord, I pray that that guy won't get the job. I've heard that. I pray you'll break his family up. I've heard this. Oh God, He's hurt me. Get him. I'm telling you, I heard that prayer. I heard that prayer. Get him. Like the lion of Judah is out to devour somebody, to kill him. Hurt him. Shut him down. Don't let him get that job, Lord. I'm recording. I'm giving you what I heard over the years in prayer meetings. Prayer meetings. That's strange fire. These are not prayer. These are curses. This is a form of witchcraft when you pray like that. Did you know that? Don't let me go into that message because that's another sermon right there. That's witchcraft. Because Jesus said to do the very opposite. Pray for those who what? Matthew chapter 5. Who persecute you, curse you, who want to hurt you. You pray for them. You don't curse them because they cursed you. Paul says in Romans 12, which is Paul's version of the Sermon on the Mount, bless those who want to hurt you, condemn you. The very opposite. The very opposite. This is the kind of prayer that God, this is the kind of prayer that's been on the altar of incense. Are y'all with me? The kind of prayer that started off at the brazen altar and now on the incense altar. My God. Oh God. Get me on that altar. I've seen this. I've seen this. It's got to stop, my friends. Oh, if there's anybody, any blessed people in the congregation, anybody out there on Facebook, in this house, somewhere, yes, you know that you're blessed. Somebody has to know that they're blessed. Are you blessed? Are you blessed? Somebody's blessed. Yes, despite those who have tried to curse you, you're not where you are because you don't have enemies. We all have enemies. There might be some people who might wish that you never made it. I understand that. But the only reason why you don't drop right now is because they can't curse what God has blessed. They can't curse what God has blessed. And if you're blessed, my friends, the devil can't get a hold of you. Because just ask Balaam. Balaam tried to curse Israel, but he couldn't curse Israel because whatever God has blessed, the enemy can't curse. My God. I had somebody perform the curse on me when I was in Montreal, just before I went to Bible college. This priest from the Church of Satan, I was told by one of his disciples that I was going to be cursed at a certain time at night because I was evangelizing in this area and I was on the priest's territory, and he got mad. And he was going to curse me if I don't stop. These were the words. And I saw him. And I'll be honest with you, I just got saved. I was a little bit nervous. And a little bit nervous. But I said, no, I trust in my God, and I'm going to preach the gospel, whether I'm in hell or in heaven, whether I'm in darkness or light. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to share his love. I'm not going to let you, devil, intimidate me. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. I have to admit, though, I said that with fear trembling inside of me, but I trusted in God, and that priest was going to perform a curse at 12 o'clock that night or something to that effect. I wasn't sure at the time, but I prayed all night. I prayed all night. The next day, I went back to Place du Puy where I worked, and there I was, John Baptist. There he was, all somber. His face was all distraught, almost his eyes. He didn't look right. I went up to him. I said, "Hey, John, are you okay? Is everything okay?" He says, "Are you okay?" I go, "I'm fine. I'm perfectly fine." He said, "Yeah, I know. He says, "What do you mean you know?" He says, "The high priest died mysteriously last night. The curse he made towards me had a 180 turn back on him." You can't curse what God has blessed. No weapon that's formed against you shall prosper, my friend. You've been on the altar. Now you're on the incense altar. I can assure you, your life will be like a smoke of God's fragrance rising to his throne. Oh, my friends, I'm blessed. I love Pastor Josh. I ask, how you doing, Josh? I'm blessed. He says it all. Have you noticed I ever got to Pastor Josh? How you doing, Pastor Josh? Oh, I'm blessed. You ever hear him? Is that just me? My Pastor Mel, is that not true? Is that not anybody? Does anybody know this man? Is that not true? What, ask him. How you doing, Pastor John? Let the redeemed say so. Can I take that same verse? Oh, that men would praise him. Oh, that men would give him glory. Declare the goodness of God. In other words, tell somebody you're blessed. I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed. How's that song? I'm blessed. I don't know who used to sing this. Somebody used to sing it. Tammy Faye? Is that Tammy Faye? Oh my goodness, I'm really hitting up a, I'm going up a creek. I should stop right there. But I'm blessed. All because of Christ. He's my burnt offering. And I'm going to give him praise. I'm thankful for the cross. I'm blessed because of the brazen altar he died on. Oh, I want to give him thanks on this Thanksgiving day. My God, as I take communion, can you get the brethren to come forward? My God, when I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he healed me, makes me want to shout hallelujah, because I'm blessed. That's what Thanksgiving's all about. That's what the communion's all about. That's what prayer and fasting is all about. Three messages in one. Oh, my friends, we serve a mighty God today.